This morning we are going to be finishing up the first chapter of Romans, and it's been a couple years now we've been going through books of the Bible, just starting in verse 1, chapter 1, and going through and addressing what comes up in those verses. And each book has had some challenging parts. Sometimes it's the way it's been preached by people that's used incorrectly. Sometimes it's just some challenging stuff the Lord has for us. But the good thing about doing these expositories, just going through, we're going to tackle it as it comes. And this is one of those sections, as I mentioned earlier, this is one of those sections of Scripture that some people think is controversial, some people don't. But we're going to just jump right in and we're going to talk about this. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passion, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now you see why I mentioned this would be a challenging section of Scripture here. I thought it was appropriate that I give parents a heads up, because I think this is an important topic for you to discuss, but you discuss it when they're ready for it. Personally, I believe it should be later, but you decide for your children. I'm not going to make that decision for you and impose it, unlike the school system likes to do, and take away the parents' choice. But we begin this, it says, for this reason. The first three words, for this reason, in verse 26. So what is that reason? Well, we find it earlier on in the previous verses we've been reading. First of all, they suppress the truth, verse 18. People suppress the truth. They do not mention God in the schools or in prayer, want to keep religion out of politics and the public square in general. We fail to glorify God. We're unthankful, futile in our thoughts, with darkened hearts, verse 21. Prayers that are offered in the public square are very nebulous, offered up to some generic God and not the God of the Bible. Some God that usually conforms to their own personal ideas of what's right and wrong and not what the Bible says. Verse 22, they're full of self-proclaimed wisdom. The educated classes have decided that they can know things without God. They've been clever. They come up with clever ways to that there is no real truth. All truth is relative, except they will disagree with that if it comes to their paycheck or their grades. Then all of a sudden, truth becomes truth again. These people that all truth is relative, try them for a job, and at the end of the week, give them $50 and say, I said that's $1,000. That's my truth. Pretty soon, they're going to be deciding that there is such a thing as truth after all. And they became foolish idolaters, worshipers of false god, verse 23. They are so far gone that we have people sitting in Congress of the United States, running for office in the state of Texas, and even sitting on the Supreme Court in the United States who can't even tell us the difference between a boy and a girl. Something that my 5-year-old grandson can tell you the difference of because he has a little sister. He knows the difference. You know, it takes a whole lot of expensive education to take what a 5-year-old naturally and confuse adults with it. That's a crazy thing to take your child and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to some professor to confuse them so badly that they don't even know boy and girl. But they come to this because they are educated or indoctrinated by people who are worshiping the God of knowledge or the God of tolerance, or just at the end of the day, we can admit what it is, they're worshiping the God of self. We look around the United States and we read scriptures that talk about idolatry in the Old Testament, how that was the reason that the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah got into trouble, that they were then punished by God, by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Ultimately, it was their idolatry. It was their turning their back on God. It manifests itself in all kinds of evil acts. They were killing their own children. We kind of do the same thing, except we call it healthcare now in our country. They called it making an offering to Molech. But all these things are manifestations of them abandoning the worship of the one true God, the God of the Bible. And so that was why they got judged. And so here we go. Well, we don't have idols. I mean, nobody is not going to church but staying at home worshiping Molech or has Ashtoreth pole in their yard. But we are, see, many people who worship the God of self. This is my day off, so I'm going to do what I want to do. We see where their priorities are. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to do this. And there's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with taking care of the yard. There's nothing wrong with watching sports. There's nothing wrong with those things unless that's become your idol. If that keeps you from coming to church, then it's wrong. If that's keeping you out of the house of God, then it has become an idol. And that's what they're being judged for. So because of this, because of all these things I just mentioned, we get to verse 26 where it says, for this reason, because they've denied God, because they've turned their back on God, because they're suppressing the knowledge of truth, God's like, fine, you want everything your way, you want, he's going to just give you up to your vile passions. Whatever it is you think you want to do, go ahead. God has given them over to go in the way that they have chose, particularly, and in particular, is a life without him. That's what they've chosen. At the end of the day, they're choosing to just, God, leave me alone. I want to do my own thing. There is no morality without God. You cannot have morality without God. Good people are only good in their own eyes if you don't have God. If you don't have an objective standard for morality, then it's just opinion. Whether that opinion is established by one person or by majority vote, it's still just an opinion if it doesn't have God as its centerpiece. Morality has to have God. Otherwise, you just have your preference. Because without God, without realizing you're a created being, why is it wrong what any human being does to another human being? Why would that be wrong? If we're just a random collection of molecules, well, so are asteroids in space, and when one smacks into one and destroys it, we don't make a moral judgment on an asteroid. It's, after all, it's just an inanimate object, just a random collection of dust that is formed together to make a rock. Well, the school will tell you that you are merely just a random collection of dust that formed together to make a person. So how is it wrong if you do something to another random collection, if that's all we are? If that's all we are, then how is it wrong? What if we're just mutated animals? We're just some animals that had some mutations go wrong and suddenly we can walk upright and have a language. But still, can we say anything's morally wrong? Is it morally wrong when an orca tosses a seal around and plays with it before it eats it? Is that morally wrong? Can we make a moral judgment on what animals do to each other? They do some pretty twisted things, like they wear dead animals on their heads, the orcas do. They kind of celebrate their kills. Is that morally wrong? We don't assign moral agency to animals. Why do we assign it to people then? Even people who aren't in church, the people that are out today fishing or watching TV or working in their yard or whatever it is that's kept them out of church, they will tell you that there's morally right or wrong things, but why? If there's no God and you're merely an accidental collection of cells that form together to make a person, you could have just as easily been an asteroid or an orca or the seal. Why is there right or wrong? We don't assign moral agency to rocks or animals, but we do so to people because we are made in the image of God, and even the atheist, even the people of the world recognize that. So if we are made by him, he has the right to set up some rules, to establish some expected behaviors from us. This is how we know these things, but science can't explain where the idea of right and wrong comes from, where morality comes from. You know, I was thinking about this because as we talk about this, the Bible calls it vile passions he's given them up to. The Bible describing homosexuality. And of course, we've got the people on the YouTube that's going to tell you that homosexuality didn't get into the Bible until 1948. Okay, the word didn't appear in any English translation until about 1948. The word didn't appear in the English language, though, till the last half of the 1800s. So it was only about 50 years old when it found its way into the Bible. So when they translated the King James Version in 1611, it wasn't an English word, so that's why it wasn't there. But the concept is very clear, because Paul doesn't use the word. Our English Bible that I just read does not mention the word homosexuality once, did I? I didn't say homosexual when I read Romans 1, 26 through 32. But we all get the idea what he's talking about, right? It's describing the act pretty clearly. So it's clear that this is something that God is opposed to. Whether the word appears in the Bible or not, the act is something God opposes. Has been for, it was 1948? So for 1900 years, when Paul wrote this down in 58 AD, when he wrote Romans 1, from that point on, it was in the Bible that was something not to do. But even further back, 1500 years before Paul, we read in Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male, he lies with a woman. Both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Clearly, it's been banned from the Bible, from the Word of God, for over 3,000 years. So, the word, the English word that we use may only be 70, 80 years old in the Bible, but the act, the activity, the lifestyle that is described has been banned from the Bible, from the beginning. It was never winked at and said it was okay. And also, there's this idea out there, it's like, no, it's only talking about if males are aggressors and someone else is the victim. It's like, it says both of them here in Leviticus. When we read it earlier in Romans 1, it says both of them. They are burning in their lust for each other. Not talking about some kind of male aggressive thing. It's talking about the activity between two consenting, love is love adults. Now, I just read Leviticus. I need to clarify this because this is where I said, this is where some people go off the reservation on the wrong side. It says they should be put to death. That's not for us nowadays. That is not for the church. That is not for the church of Jesus Christ to go around and be killing homosexuals. That's not our commission. We're not to do that. Hard stop, end of sentence. Anybody that uses this to justify that has not read their New Testament, has not fully embraced what Jesus taught. Because our hope is that we can convince them to turn from that and come to the grace that's in Jesus Christ and turn your life over to Him so you can be saved. See, this is the gospel that Jesus paid the debt that all of us own, gay and straight, are all debtors to God, and it's a debt that only Jesus Christ can pay. No amount of good works or nice behavior is going to get you into heaven. Because we saw, the wages of sin is death. This is, read Leviticus, it's not just this that's the wages of death. I mean, you read Leviticus, it's like every other verse is like, and you shall take them to the gate of the city and they shall be stoned. I'm not talking about the fun 60s way. I'm talking about hitting you with rocks till you're dead. That's the intent over and over again, because that's the wages of sin, because sin will infect the society. We see it has infected our society today. Now, before we go on, I need to address something. Because people will say, but they're good people. They're very nice. I know some and they're nice. And yes, they are nice and they may be good people. Quote, I keep using air quotes because there's none good but God. That's what Jesus said. When they called Jesus a good teacher, he said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So if Jesus isn't claiming that he's good, then how are we assigning that to other people? I don't think you guys caught that one. If Jesus didn't claim good for himself, pretty arrogant of us to assign it to somebody else. Wouldn't you agree? But they may be nice people. But I want you to think about something. Imagine my parents were super wealthy. At the end of the school year, they were going to take me to Dallas, Six Flags, and then we're staying a night at a hotel, a couple nights at a hotel. And we're going to go to like the medieval times, and we're going to see a concert. It's just the end of school year bash that me and all my friends get to go to. If you spent the last 9 months of school not paying attention to anything about me, You didn't come to my birthday. You didn't tell me Merry Christmas. You didn't do anything at all for the entire 9 months of school. Is it wrong that my parents don't take you to Dallas on our trip? Is it wrong that you miss out on the benefits of being my friend? Does it matter if you were nice to your friends? You're really nice to your friends. You just ignored me. Is that wrong? Are my parents evil for not bringing you on the trip? Same thing, if you ignored God's son for your entire life and he says you don't get to go with him at the end, whose fault is that? He's not evil for not letting you go. He said there's a rule. And as we read this, they don't just jump out and they're suddenly gay. I'm sure they want to tell us that. But it starts with denying all the things earlier on. They suppress the truth. They deny who God is. They become idolaters. They start worshiping themselves. So God's like, fine, I'm going to let you have the consequence of that. And then it goes to this level. We need to note here, because I've heard people use this verse. They've used this to say, look, if we can't allow gay marriage. We can't allow gay things because it's going to bring judgment on our nation. Ladies and gentlemen, the fact that we have it is the judgment. That's the judgment because we've kicked God out of our schools. We've kicked God out of our public square. We have told Jesus to take a back seat to science and reason, and now we have the results of that. Why do we see homosexuality on all of our TV shows and commercials and billboards? In Ingleside, Texas, there's a billboard on 361 coming from Aransas Pass. I never would have thought that day was coming when I was in high school, but it's here. Are we going to be judged because of it? No, that is the judgment. Because long before we got to that point, we told God to take a back seat. Stay in Sundays. In fact, stay within that building that has the cross on front of it. Stay there. Leave your God there. Don't take him to school. Don't take him to your workplace. Don't take him in the voting booth with you. We need to vote for what's going to help our pocketbook. Or we need to vote for, you know, the nice candidate. Or we need to vote for whatever. See, God's going to allow them to go along with their passions and live with the consequences of it. And not just the consequences in this life, but the consequences that come in the next life for denying God. And we see this happen, Jude 10, little book of Jude, there's no chapters because it's just one chapter. So Jude, verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. They speak evil of what they do not know. Oh, those Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites. You see this stuff on the news all the time. Yeah, I see the news. I see that. You know, I'm not Catholic. I've attended Catholic church, but I'm not Catholic. I've studied the doctrine. There's some things I disagree with as a Protestant. But then the whole thing about the Catholic priests are abusing children, it's like, yeah, there were some. But you know what didn't make news? The thousands and thousands of them that didn't. That doesn't sell papers. That doesn't get clicks on your website. Nobody's tuning into your news to hear about the priest who didn't do that. A friend of mine grew up in the 50s in New York, and he was an altar boy. And at the end of school year, all the altar boys, the priests took them to New York City. They got to go see a Yankees game and have a hot dog in Manhattan, and they stayed in the city for a day. It was a great thing. Could you imagine a priest doing that in the 21st century? Nobody's letting their kid do that. And there's probably no one more sick about that than the priests like the one that took my friend to New York City. Again, doctrinally, we got disagreements and stuff, but the fact that that's all we talk about is, yeah, there was a handful, there was bad actors, but we don't talk about the thousands, maybe millions of them that weren't. That's the same thing in the Protestant church. Oh, the big megachurch pastor has some big blow-up, some big scandal. What about the thousands and thousands of pastors that went to church on Sunday and opened the scriptures and faithfully expounded them to you and prayed with people and went to hospitals and visited people? That doesn't make the news, but a scandal does. So they like to speak evil of what they do not know. That's your press. That's your media. And whatever they do know, naturally, like brute beasts, they follow these things. They corrupt themselves in their natural passions that God has given them over to. 2 Peter talks about the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practice, and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They've crept in even to churches. Even the churches have corrupted themselves with this. There's entire denominations that are sanctifying gay marriage. It's not even marriage. Jesus said what a marriage is. Man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and those two shall become one. Man and woman, that was marriage. You call it a civil union, you can call it a partnership, whatever you want, but it's not a marriage. But there's denominations that are saying it's okay, because those denominations long ago suppressed the truth of God. Long ago, the Bible got relegated to second-tier authority. There's other things that are more authoritative. Well, there's this paper by this sociologist that says X, Y, and Z. It's like, but this, the Bible doesn't say that. Why are you talking about the paper by the sociologist or this textbook or this author wrote a book about something and now that's what they base their theology on? See, they began suppressing the truth of God. They then elevated their own wisdom and their own knowledge to that of God's status. And then you wind up with denominations. Not only are they sanctifying gay marriage, they are endorsing it for the pulpit that you can be married. The Episcopal Church has a lesbian bishop now overseeing it. And then now, crazy enough, I don't know, you guys probably don't follow the news about the Presbyterian Church in America, but they just had their conference this summer, and one of the items up for debate was whether or not clergy should be monogamous. They were debating that. They're like, no, because monogamy, that's a white colonizer idea that diminishes the lived experiences of indigenous cultures. I couldn't make that up if I wanted to. In other words, keeping with your spouse is a white thing, is what they were saying. How racist is that? That is racist. That was their point. They were saying that. That's insulting. So other races are incapable of being in a loving, committed marriage? That is insulting. They don't hear the racism that they're saying. Just like Black people can't find their way to the DMV. That's racist. When people say that is racist. They can't figure out how to use a computer. People say that. They say that and think they're not racist because they've suppressed the knowledge of truth that they're believing any old lie that comes their way. But the Presbyterian Church, that's what they're debating. I don't think it passed this time, but it will in a year or two. Give it a couple years and, you know, you'll have swinging pastors preaching from Presbyterian churches. I told you this one was PG-13. I warned you ahead of time. But we need to be careful. We don't want to play with this stuff. We don't flirt with these things. We don't wink at these ideas. We reject them out of hand because there comes a point in time where God is not going to let you play with this anymore. God will be finished with you. Exodus 7:3, the Lord speaking to Moses. Exodus chapter 7, verse 3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." And people will read this, they go, wait a minute. Who's hardening Pharaoh? Did Pharaoh harden his heart or did God harden his heart? Well, it reached a point, because when they first went to Pharaoh, he's like, who's your God? I don't know your God. So God's like, I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to reinforce his ideas. I'm going to give him, in fact, I'm going to make him think his way is right. I'm not going to let him change his mind. That's what God is saying here. I am not going to let Pharaoh change his mind so that I can execute judgment upon him and upon the land of Egypt. Now, we're in a new covenant. One of the things about the new covenant is he doesn't really deal with nations and groups anymore. It's an individual. You as an individual have to make a choice for Jesus Christ. It is an affirmative decision you yourself have to make. You're not born into it. You don't get it by sitting here by osmosis in church. You yourself have to make the affirmative decision that I'm going to repent of my sins and make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. That's a choice you individually have to make. Grandma and grandpa can't make it for you. Mom and dad can't make it for you. Your spouse can't make it for you. You have to do it yourself individually. But there comes a point in time, and I don't know when it is, but you keep telling God no. You keep inserting yourself. You keep making yourself God. You keep substituting his authority for your own. Substituting your authority for his. There's going to come a point in time where he's going to harden your heart. And you're going to be incapable of making that decision. It cost Pharaoh his firstborn. Eventually his army was lost. And study the Old Testament. From that point on, Egypt, even though it was the first empire, the first superpower, it declined quickly. So much so that by the time you get over to Isaiah, he's warning him, it's like, why are you going to Egypt for help? He's telling him, it's like leaning on using a bamboo for a cane that breaks and then pierces your hand. That's what he's telling him. Egypt is done for. And the decline started at the Red Sea when Pharaoh lost his army. He denied God. It not only cost him his child, it cost Egypt their place. We can become so callous to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and continue to turn away from God that he'll allow us to stay that way. Hebrews 3:15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Further on, Hebrews 3:18 through 19, and whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter their rest, enter in because of unbelief. Now, when we talk about that, some people get their feelings hurt. How dare God? God's just going to harden their heart and not let them into heaven? Well, again, you spent your whole life denying his son. Why would you get to go to his son's party? Using my analogy from earlier. We're all born in a natural state of sin. If I had a whiteboard up here and I drew a circle and everybody who ever lived and ever will live is inside that circle. Everybody. How many people in there deserve to go to heaven? Zero. None. So God pulls some people out. We decide to follow Jesus. We come out. If they stay inside that circle, is it wrong that they go to hell? They don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve to go to heaven. I think that's something. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking somehow that you deserve, that you were worth Jesus going to the cross for, you have deluded yourself. He didn't do it because you're worth it. He did it because he loved you that much that even though you aren't worth it, he did it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I deserve to be left in the circle going to hell. That's what I deserve. But God, who is rich in mercy, in the fullness of time, sent his son to be born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are born under the law. Rich in mercy, I didn't deserve it. See, if I deserved it, it would be wages, not grace. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. If you were somehow worthy, it would not be a gift of God. It wouldn't be grace and faith. It would be what you were due. And you are not due that. None of us are. So don't get upset at God that he's hardening someone's heart, that he's allowing them to believe the delusion, allowing them to go with it. But they're a nice person. They help out people. So, there's not an exception for, oh, well, they were nice. Well, then they don't need Jesus if they were nice. I'm sure Pontius Pilate's family thought he was a nice guy. I'm sure Mrs. Hitler thought little Adolf was a nice kid. Eva Braun seemed to be fond of him. This doesn't make him right. Because your idea of somebody is they're nice and they're good, God's supposed to use your judgment? You're going to use your judgment? We just talked about that. Idolatry, self, place yourself in the seat of God. Don't do that. That's why we have the Bible. We have an objective standard that we can go to. And yes, we all fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We continue to as we walk through our sanctification process, but we're closer today than we were yesterday. You've heard me use this analogy before. The writers, the guys who founded this country were smart. I don't care what they tell you in school. These were smart guys. And when they decided to write a constitution to reorganize the country after the war and they were going to make it, they decided, the preamble says, in order to form the perfect union. That's not what it says, is it? Somebody said no. They heard me. They caught it. It doesn't say that they were forming the perfect union. You know why? Because they knew it was filled with imperfect people, and it will never be perfect. But it says in order to form a more perfect union. It's more perfect than it was before. By the 1900s, it was more perfect than it was in the 1800s. By the time the 21st century dawned, we were more perfect than we were when the 20th century dawned. We're becoming more and more perfect. Likewise, as Christians, our sanctification, we become more and more. We become a more sanctified Christian. Not the sanctified Christian. Not that we've arrived at the point of sanctification where we're done with our growth. Growth is an ongoing process. And Pastor Lewis passed away at 89 years old. I was with him just a couple days before there, and he would be the first one to tell you that he was still in the process of growing. It doesn't end. You may reach some plateaus where you catch your breath, refocus. You sit there too long, God's going to kick you in the butt and get you moving again. He's going to make you get up and go. But God is going to harden and give you over to a debased mind. And the debased mind, I'm going to review this from Romans 1, 29 through 31. This is what they'll do. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Not full of envy. These people. Socialism is now favored by over 50% of people under 30. There's studies that people under 30, it's now over 50% prefer socialism. Envy is the root of socialism. They have, I want. That's socialism. How did that happen? Well, because first we took God out, kicked God out of the schools, replaced him with ourselves, then we got the sexual morality, and now we've got, hey, I envy, I want their stuff. And if they won't give it to you, well, what's the next one? Murder. Murder them. I don't like what he said. Well, dispute him. Come up with alternative facts. Give him the reason why he's wrong. I'll just shoot him. That sounds crazy, but that happened in Utah last September. So they shot Charlie Kirk because they couldn't outsmart him. They couldn't come up with a better argument. So they just shot him. It happened in Portland, Oregon. They saw a guy with a red hat. I'm going to shoot him because, you know, clearly we can't debate him. His ideas are so bad, they're envy of his ideas, so they murder. Now you got strife and deceit, and you got evil-mindedness. Whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Is that ringing a bell? They're violent, they're proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. They're just making up things to be evil. Disobedient to parents. Why is this one thrown in there? Because any of those ideas their parents have, those are just silly old-fashioned ideas. That doesn't work. That may have worked back in the 20th century, but here in the 21st, let me tell you, this is a new age. You don't need any of that old-fashioned thinking. It's amazing. What does the Bible tell us? That is the first commandment with promise. You honor your father and mother, do so that it will be well with you and you will live long in the land in which your Lord your God shall give you. And think about it, it's just common sense. Mom and dad say, hey, don't run out in front of the carriage. If you disobey, guess what? You don't live long in the land in which the Lord your God has given you. Especially when they didn't have ICU and helicopters to get you to the hospital and level 4 trauma centers. You died. Maybe right away, maybe slow and agonist over the next couple weeks, but you died. But the child that said, what? Oh, don't do that? They live long. And that's where we're at now. Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. That's the tolerant side of this country. The tolerant left in this country is very undiscerning. They're very untrustworthy. They're unloving. They're unforgiving of their own. In 1978, he said a curse word. We can't have him as a candidate. Unmerciful. Definitely they're not going to be tolerant to anybody that's Christian. I'm going to tell you this right now, that there's just a side of this country that will not tolerate anything having to do with God. They'll use the word God, they may even throw Jesus in there, but it's not the God or the Jesus of the Bible. I'm going to tell you that right now. The Democrat National Convention a couple years back booed God. They booed God. Now, I'm not saying don't vote Democrat. I'm just letting you know some information. That's the Democrat Party. I say Democrat because it's not very democratic. They just replace candidates all the time. They don't use voting to decide who's going to be something. That's not a very democratic way to do it. They use words that don't mean the right things. So we may believe the lies that are spread by society. And the worst of these lies is that God doesn't really exist. See, in the garden, the lie was, the question was, did God really say? And it's been replaced with the question now that Satan whispers in everybody's ears is, does God really exist? Is there really a God? If there was really a God, he wouldn't allow X, Y, and Z. Why do you care about X, Y, and Z? If there's not a God, you have no reason to care. polar bears don't care that the orcas are playing with the seals before they eat them. They don't care. The other seals don't really care. Why do you care? Why does it make a difference that there's starving children in Africa? Why do you care that there's corrupt governments in parts of the world that are enslaving their own people? Why do you care that China has 1 million people enslaved making shoes and clothes? Why do you care? Atheist? If you get $10 off a pair of shoes, what do you care? There's starving people in Africa. Well, I got plenty of food in my fridge. What do you care, atheist? Science believer, why do you care? The fact that they care is the spark of God. That's why it says earlier in Romans that what may be known of God is clearly evident to them. But they suppress that. They're trying to suppress it, but it's leaking out in the fact that they care. See, if you honestly believe in evolution, if you honestly believe in survival of the fittest, well, clearly they're gardening in a desert. That's not a very fit species that needs to be kept around. If it's survival of the fittest, come on. But if that's an image bearer of God scratching at the dirt trying to get some food, and you recognize that, by God, we need to do what it does to get them some food. Because they're a fellow image bearer of God. They're made in the image of Christ just like we are. And we need to care about them. We need to be our brother's keeper. If there's a God. If the Bible's true. If it's not, then why care? But be careful of your tolerance and your acceptance. Again, we're Christians. We are tolerant by definition. You want to live in a Christian nation, at least one that used to be. There were exactly zero rafts that went south from Florida to Cuba in the last 70 years. Nobody's wanting to go that way. Who's the movie guy? Michael Meyer? The documentary guy who went down there and talked about how great their healthcare was. He came back. So it clearly isn't that great. He didn't stay. He went down there with his puff piece. He came back to Michigan. Not even like a nice place like Texas. But we need to be careful because we are tolerant and we are accepting as Christians, because our hope is that in showing you love and showing you Christian tolerance, which says, well, you're wrong, but I'm not throwing you off a building. I'm not killing you. I'm not burning your family out. See, anybody that does any of those things is not Christian. I know people use the title Christian in the past and have done those things. They're not. They weren't, because that's not Christian. But true Christian compassion and tolerance, like, well, you're wrong. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to hope that you come to the knowledge of the truth, a saving knowledge, that you repent of your sins and turn around. That's what I hope. But make sure that you don't get sucked into what they call tolerance nowadays, because they don't want tolerance on the other side. They want celebration. There is no month-long celebration of being a heterosexual. There's not. See, as one, I can speak for it. Like, there's a lot of things much more interesting about me than that. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband. I'm a son. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I've got grandkids. I'd rather talk to you about my grandkids and my wife and trips that we've taken. And I'd rather talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible, because I'm a Christian foremost. See, I'd rather talk to you about those things. That's a lot more important. That's a lot bigger part of my life. It was wrong to arrest homosexuals for being gay. It's wrong to do as the Muslim countries do, chunk them off buildings. That's wrong. Those are wrong things to do. But it's also wrong to celebrate it. Because verse 32, as I close, you know the righteous judgment of God now. You know that those that are practicing these things are deserving of death, not at your hands, but they're deserving of death, because all sin is worthy of death. Well, I don't practice such things. Well, that's great. You don't practice such things. I'm glad. That's good for you. But do you approve of them? Do you give your approval to it? Because that's what it's warning us against here. We tolerate. We coexist. We pray for. You may be called to work alongside some at work. They have some move in next door to you. That's fine. It's no different than any other sin, although we have parades and stuff to celebrate it in this country, but it's a sin nonetheless. The same as your sin of unforgiveness, your sin of being angry at your children or your spouse unrighteously. You know, it's still a sin. But if you give your approval to it, you got to be careful. You're on dangerous ground. You're on dangerous footing. So let's be careful that our Christian tolerance doesn't turn into the world's version of tolerance, that we maintain a true and correct view of what the Word of God says about what's right and wrong. So, we're going to go ahead and close in prayer. If anybody would like to talk to me afterwards, you have some questions, maybe you thought I was a little too rough, maybe you thought I wasn't rough enough, be glad to talk about that, discuss that with you. If you have anything you'd like to pray about, the altar's open. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed. Thank you again, everyone, for being here today. I appreciate that. And God's blessings be upon each and every one of you as you go out this week. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your loving kindness, your faithfulness. Even when we're faithless, you are faithful. Father, this fact that there are none of us deserving, there's none righteous, no, not one, and there's none good but you, you still choose to show us your grace and your favor by allowing us another day. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the opportunity to pray for those that come into our lives that you bring across our paths. Maybe there are people that are involved in all kinds of sins. We don't know what's going on in their lives, but Father, we know that you know. And so let's be sensitive to your spirit so we can pray for them when you ask us to pray, that you will bring that to our mind. And Father, that you will make us more useful to you, that we would submit our bodies to you to be useful instruments to fulfill the purpose and will that you have for each and every one of us. Keep us safe, keep us led by your spirit until we gather together in your church on your day. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.